So Pastor Doug, as you may know, he is out of town. He's currently in Israel. Is everybody aware of that? We've been sending out messages. Hopefully you've been getting them. But he's having a wonderful time in Israel. He wanted me to communicate something today. It's been extremely impactful and powerful for him. He wanted me to communicate, it's not about tourism. It's going to a lot of places, seeing a lot of things, experiencing biblical history where things took place and it's bringing it to life. But it's not about tourism. It's about transformation. He's being transformed. And what he wants to encourage and communicate today is he's wanting to bring that back so that we can be a part of that, so that we can be transformed. Exciting, wonderful time. We have a picture here. We're going to do a video, but it's just not working today. I'm going to read you a message he sent with this picture. He says, standing at the traditional site of Simon the Tanner's house in Joppa, where a major turning point in the gospel's expansion to the Gentiles took place, as we see in Acts 10. So he gives us a message, Lifehouse family, I stood in the spot where Peter said yes to something that made no sense, and the gospel came to people like us. May we be a church that says yes to the uncomfortable, yes to the unclean, yes to the unexpected, because God is not done breaking barriers. So, amazing time. God, he communicated with me last night. This morning we talked, and he's just being impacted in amazing ways. He's talked about multiple experiences with God, just being in some of the places that just opens your mind to understand what they went through back then and some of the experiences that God did among his people. It's life-changing. So I'm extremely excited to hear some of the stories, see more videos, more pictures when he comes back, so we get to look forward to that. Amen? I want to ask you, continue to pray for Pastor Doug for his safety. And he should be coming home on the 12th. Is that correct? Is that Thursday? All right. Keep him in your prayers. I need your help this morning. Are you guys willing to do a video? Yeah. I could send Pastor Doug a video. Yeah. I just want us to express our love towards him. Let him know how much we miss him, how much we're praying for him. I'm just going to put a video on, and I'm going to do one of these. And whatever you want to do, if you want to stand up, you want to clap, you want to cheer, you want to say hi, let's express some love to Pastor Doug. Are we down?
Yeah.
All right. Give me a moment. We're going to bring some excitement here. Hey, brother, got a few people here that want to say hi.
We love you, Doug.
We love you, Doug.
We love you.
So anyways, I don't know if they miss you or not, but we do love you. Looking forward to you coming home. All right, he may be asleep, so we'll see if he gets that. But I'll go ahead and start. So appreciate you guys. Once again, an opportunity where I could come and speak. And I've communicated before. I'm nothing special. I often don't feel equipped to do stuff like this. But long ago, I came to a point in my life with just life and also with ministry, and I took on the, who remembers the Nike logo? This had to be back in 80s, 90s maybe. The Nike logo was just do it. And so a lot of times when I got a new job and I didn't know what I was doing, I was just like, just do it. When I had opportunity to serve in the church, like when I first met Doug at our other church, he's like, hey, do you want to serve somewhere? I'm like, yeah, I think I could do ushers. I don't have to talk to too many people. I just take them to a seat, right? And he's like, no, I think you should host. And I was like, host? Like, I got to talk to people and greet them and remember names? And then I was like, okay, let's just do it. So I get these opportunities, and I remind myself, just do it. Just do it. Thank you. Appreciate that. So I'm here today just wanting to be faithful and just wanting to serve God and bring him glory. That's why we're here, right?
Amen.
So Pastor Doug, if you've been here, if you've been able to be here, he's been preaching a sermon series out of the book of James. and it's been titled Faith That Works. Faith That Works. His first sermon was Faith That Endures. And what we learned is faith is not just proven by words, it's proven by how we endure when life gets hard. Real faith doesn't run from resistance, it's refined through it. Amen. His second sermon was Faith That Acts. And what we learned through that sermon was faith that's real isn't just said, it's seen. Real faith shows up in how we treat people, how we extend mercy, and how we take action. Third sermon, he spoke about faith that speaks. It says faith that works doesn't just act, it speaks. And when it speaks, it reveals who's in control, the flesh or the spirit. And then last week he talked about faith that surrenders. Because sometimes faith isn't about trying harder, it's about letting go. Real faith doesn't fight for control, it surrenders to God and receives grace. Amen. So Pastor Doug asked me to finish up the sermon series this week. The sermon today is titled Faith That Waits. Faith That Waits. So you know me, I like to ask you questions. You don't have to respond, not normally looking for a response, just want you to start thinking and pondering and asking God about these questions. But my question for you today is, how patient are you? How patient are you? I've learned to be patient in my walk. I've learned that sometimes God acts quickly, sometimes he waits because there's a timing thing to it. But sometimes, at home maybe, or at work, I'm not very patient. Especially people driving on the roads. Come on, the light's not going to get any greener. Let's go. We got things to do. People to see, right? But how patient are you? Have you ever asked God for help? You prayed for healing. You've asked for guidance in a circumstance, a certain situation, and the wait seemed unbearable. Sometimes we just don't always know what the plan is. But often, at least for me, I want to know the plan. I want to know some timing. Let's put it on the calendar. When are you going to act, Lord? Sometimes the wait seems unbearable. When life feels slow, prayer feels unanswered, and waiting seems unbearable, how do you hold on? I want you to take this away today for the title where it talks about faith that waits. Faith that works waits well. So let's have an understanding that we can be patient, but how do we wait in that patience? Are we waiting well? Are we struggling? Are we mistreating people because of frustration, because of the unknown? Are we doubting God? Is our faith lacking a little bit? Faith that works waits well. So today, let's discover the strength of patient, prayerful, and persistent faith, the kind that endures to the end and trusts God in the not yet. If you have your Bibles, open up to James chapter 5. We're going to finish James today. James chapter 5. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 6 here. So James, he writes, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver had rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you, cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on earth and led a life of wanton pleasure and have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man who does not resist against you." takeaway in these verses, we see that waiting with endurance under injustice. There are times when we're called to wait with endurance while under injustice. James here exposes wealthy oppressors who exploit the poor. He has some very serious words for him, right? For them. So he exposes them. But what we see here is he doesn't tell those who are being oppressed to fight back, but to wait for God's justice. We're to give to God. So being persecuted, being oppressed, being mistreated, having difficulties at work where it's not fair, we're to give that to God, right? We're to pray out to him, cry out to him, allow him to bring justice. What we've found in our lives is there are times when justice seems to come quickly. Sometimes we take part in that by doing something that we have to do, whether it's, let's say somebody broke into your car and you called the police and you made a report. Sometimes we're called to just wait on God and to give it to God, all right? We see an example in Jesus' teachings in Matthew chapter 5. You could turn there if you'd like. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus' teaching is an example of what James is teaching here, and it's part of his Sermon on the Mount, verses 38 through 42. And Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you." So in Jesus' teaching here, and we see also in James' teachings, we clearly see that we're not being told to fight back, but to wait for God's justice. That can be easier said than done at times. Would you agree? There are times when somebody mistreats us, does something wrong, that we want to act. We're looking to protect ourselves or at least get some form of justice when wrong. But sometimes that's not the course of action that we're called to take. Sometimes we have to wait. We should always be seeking God first in that. He'll guide us on what direction we should go. But ultimately, there should be a portion of waiting for God's justice, knowing that if we give that to God, he'll work it for our good in the end. It could be sooner than later. It could be later than sooner. But we have to trust him in that process. These teachings imply that you may not see fairness now, but God sees and God will act. Faith that waits is trusting that God will bring justice in his time. We have to trust that God will bring justice in his time. It won't always come quickly. It often won't. Sometimes it will, but if we approach it with God, I trust you. Help me work through it. When I have anxiety about it, help me bring it to you and leave it at your feet, knowing that you'll work it out. It's in your timing. Sometimes that waiting can be difficult, but our goal is we want to wait well, right? We don't want to sin in the process of waiting. We want to have faith in God that he'll work it. He'll work it out. He'll work it for our good. Where was I? Oh, yes. I was going to share a story, but I don't think I would. I don't think the story is very good, so I'll leave it out. It was kind of like up in the air. But anyways, faith that waits is trusting that God will bring justice in his time. Amen. I feel like I'm off on my notes here. I apologize. Thank you. James doesn't call us to escape or control the delay. He calls us to be patient, to endure it with faith. So sometimes we don't want to be in that circumstance, and it's difficult, and we look to get out of it. We look to escape it. Sometimes we just have to embrace it and go, okay, God, I don't want to be here. This is not the situation I want to be in. But I know and I trust that you're working it for my good. I know and I trust that at some point it will work out. And I may have to go through some difficult things that I don't want to go through, but I can trust God and know that it may just be a testing of my faith where I have to or need to prove that he's my God and I'm going to trust him. Amen. Waiting isn't empty time. When we wait, it's not just empty time. It's sacred ground where God grows something deeper than we could see. When we're waiting, it's not unto nothing. God's doing something in us. It's sacred ground where God grows something in you. And so the process most times is necessary because he's changing us. Our focus usually is on that other person. They did me wrong. Lord, get them. Lord, let them know they sinned. Lord, let them know they didn't do right. Lord, bring them to justice. And quite often, God turns it around and goes, let's take a look at your heart. Where are you? Are you loving that person? Yes, they did you wrong. I'll bring justice in time. But I've called you to love them. I've called you to care for them, to pray for them. So he turns it back on us. I have some more questions for you. Have you ever been taken advantage financially? Were you hurt or offended by the injustice? I see a couple heads, right? It seems to be the world we live in. It's just how it works. Quite often, Wendy and I, our credit card, not our credit card, debit cards, they'll get our number and they'll make some fraudulent purchases. And we're always like, how in the world? Wendy's always like, why do they always get my card? They seem to get hers more than mine. Probably because she pays the bills and that kind of thing. But she's like, what? Why do they always get my card? And what I've come to learn is we live in a society where we make things, companies make things easier for us, but it also makes easier for criminals. So it happens quite a bit where we'll take a financial loss and we have to take certain steps. But my point is, financially, and the injustice of that is a reality that we face in these days. My question is, what did you do about it? Were you angry? Maybe let's take a look, not so much as the online scam where they get your credit card, more so of a personal, somebody, you make an agreement with somebody, and then they don't pay you for what services you rendered or what they gave you. What do you do with that? Do you get angry? Do you think about getting physical with somebody? Maybe threatening them? You know, if you don't pay me, a couple legs might be broken. I'm just saying. I got my cousin Vito. What did you do with it? Did you file a civil lawsuit maybe? I'm not saying filing a civil lawsuit or a police report is wrong in most situations. Not saying that. What I'm saying is, if the injustice consumes you, it will most likely lead to sin. It'll lead to stress and worry. It'll lead to a hatred for somebody. And we're not called to hate, we're called to love. So let's not allow the injustice to consume us. Let's have faith that God will work it out. What'd you do with it? Did you give it to God? Did you trust him in the process? We see Jesus speaking again in Matthew chapter 5. Verses 43 through 45. It says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Complete opposite of what the world tells us to do. Complete opposite of what our flesh wants to do, right? He's calling us to love our enemies. Pray for those who persecute us so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. So waiting with endurance under injustice is the key, or is the main thesis in these first six verses. So what I want you to do now is turn to James chapter 5, if you're still there. We're going to continue to read verse 7 through 11. He says, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." Key points in these verses is waiting leads to spiritual maturity. Again, it's not empty time. It's not unto nothing. It leads to spiritual maturity. We all want to grow in our walk with the Lord. We all want to mature spiritually. This is part of the process. We see in these verses, this is the heart of the waiting theme in James 5. Verse 7, it says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." So there's a timeline there, right? There's hope. We know that coming to the Lord is going to take care of anything that we're experiencing at some point, at some time. So we're called to wait. Be patient. Trust God through the process. We see that James gives three illustrations here. He talks about the farmer. It says the farmer waits for harvest with trust and discipline. He talks about the prophets, said, waited with suffering, but kept speaking truth. And then he talked about Job. Job waited through deep personal loss and eventually saw God's mercy. So waiting here is a refining process that produces deeper trust, strengthened hearts, and spiritual integrity. So it's unto something. It's not empty space. It's a refining process. Sometimes we need to embrace that process, even though it may be painful and difficult. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us." So God encourages patience through suffering by pointing to future glory. We know He has a plan. We know the end. And therefore, we can trust Him through that process until He comes and returns, establishes His kingdom completely and fully. Amen? So we can look towards future glory. Spiritual maturity involves trusting God's timing. The mature believer doesn't demand immediate relief or justice, but waits with hopeful endurance. Mature faith is rooted and unshakable. A spiritual mature person has an anchored heart in God, not swayed by circumstances. It's easy when something arises, difficulty, sickness, financial problems. It's easy to be swayed by those things. But we're looking for spiritual maturity. So we take those things. We take any thoughts that come captive and we trust God in that process. We bring them to Him. We're looking to grow up. We're looking to be better. We're looking to be more like Jesus. And so we have to go through the process. We have to make the difficult decisions. We have to walk through the fire sometimes. It's part of life. But we know who's on our side. And we know the promises that He's made to us. Spiritual maturity is seen in how we treat other people during trials. When under pressure, it's easy to complain and blame. But as a mature believer, we resist that, right? And we maintain unity and grace within our community. So not only are we looking towards God and focusing on Him, we're also looking to, I want to maintain community. I want to bring, if there's an offense or difficulty, I want to support somebody. I want to be there for them. I want to work through issues. I want to maintain our community because we're called to gather together, to love one another, to be united as the body of Christ. And so when issues arise, and they do and will because we're people, right? We make mistakes. We say things and think things we shouldn't. But our goal is to maintain unity and grace within the community. Mature believers look to biblical examples for encouragement. So we spend time in the Word. We read about the stories. Doug's currently in Israel. He's experiencing the places where some of these stories took place. And it brings it to life. And it brings encouragement. Spiritual maturity trusts not just in God's power, but in his heart. Understanding God's compassion will help you endure the hardships without bitterness and without despair. Faith that works waits well. Say that with me. Faith that works waits well. Faith that works waits well, and it also produces and leads to spiritual maturity. Let's learn to wait well. It's not sin when the issues come and we have a little difficulty with it. We start to panic a little bit. It's not sin. That's life. We have emotions, right? It's how we deal with them that takes place. If we take that and we run with it, we blame God and we get angry with other people, we start to sin. If we take it and go, okay, Lord, I'm struggling. This is difficult. What do I do? We bring it to him. That's what he wants. He's here to help us. He's here to strengthen us. He's here to grow us up. He's here to encourage us. He's here to set us free. He's here to bring life.